We continue looking at this question of what is church, and again, we will be asking that question for the rest of this year, looking at the 1 Timothy there. But we started this question way back at right after the Easter, asking this question again. We're looking at different passages, helping us understand. One of the things that our culture constantly teaches us is that, oh, we go to church, we go to this building and so forth. And hopefully as we've gone through and asking that question and looking at different passages, you realize that there's so much more to that than just a building. In fact, the building is not anything that important. There's people that gather all around the world under trees, out in fields, in homes. And so ultimately the building is just the building that we have to gather in, because that word church simply means to gather together. That's how it was used in the Old Testament. The New Testament didn't invent this. Disciples didn't invent this. It simply means a gathering of people that share a common belief. And of course we saw that common belief with Jesus and the disciples being that Jesus is that Messiah, the Son of the living God, Matthew chapter 18. And as we've been asking this question again of what is church, we've been going through and looking at passages, and we've seen that the purpose of gathering together and why it's so important that believers gather together is because of this threefold purpose of gathering together. Yes, there's this building up and this is an encouraging side of things, but there's also the comforting side, and those three reasons why we gather: to build us up, to encourage us to keep going, keep following after Jesus, regardless of what our culture says, regardless of what the world says, regardless of what our family says, regardless of what our friends say, that we encourage each other to keep following, to persevere to the end. Either at the end of our lives or the end when Jesus returns. That we comfort each other, that those who are mourning, that those who are depressed have a place to come to take those masks off and to have these conversations, these real conversations with each other, and say, I'm hurting, I need help. And that encouragement to keep following after Jesus. Part of our series now, we're going to be looking at the letter of 1 Timothy. And as we saw last week when we kind of started the first two verses of 1 Timothy, is that Paul is writing this letter. I mean, he says it straight out in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, that he is writing this letter to a younger friend of his named Timothy that travels around with him, that he has sent to numerous cities to kind of strengthen the believers there in those cities like Corinth and those cities like Philippi. And now he finds himself there in the city of Ephesus. In fact, that's where the section that we start off is kind of the beginning of as Paul is writing this letter and explaining to Timothy kind of what he wants him to do. And as he starts this letter, he says, I want you to, and I urge you, I strongly encourage you to stay there in Ephesus while I travel to Macedonia. You know, I'm a map person, and so I like to know where these places are at. So Ephesus is there in what we call Asia Minor there. There's, again, Ephesus is a major city in that area, a port city. It was the size of our modern-day city of Pittsburgh. That's how many people lived in Ephesus. So it was just this giant metropolis that had all these different nationalities in there. It was a pagan city. It worshipped the emperor, started the emperor worship paganism side of things. Also worshipped also worshipped Diana and these Greek gods, and had one of the seventh wonders of the world there as Diana's temple. So again, you see this culture that believers are coming out of. And the reason why, again, Paul is explaining to Timothy that he wants him to stay in this city, because he is going to go across the water there and go to the area of Macedonia, a place that he has seen before. Paul, the cities that are in Macedonia, he's been to places like Thessalonica, place like Philippi and so forth. So he's encouraging Timothy to stay there. Well, why? Because of these false teachers. There's believers there in Ephesus that are connected to the church there in Ephesus that are teaching false things about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And within these verses, this section today, Paul, we don't know who these false teachers are. We don't really know even like a name of what they're teaching. We can kind of see, okay, they're teaching some false things specifically about when it comes to the Old Testament law and how the Old Testament law is to be used. Something that we'll see Paul has been dealing with his entire career as traveling around telling people about Jesus. So what are these false teachers? What are these false teachers teaching? Well, we start off again in verse 3 there. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus that you may command certain people not to teach these false doctrines. When you think of this false doctrine, what that word means is different. They're teaching a different gospel in Ephesus. False doctrines are teachings that are different or that are contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is something that Paul has been dealing with his entire, from the very point in time when God called him to be an apostle, when he was sent out to travel around and tell people about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there is a point in time in the book of Acts where all of a sudden the church has this debate about how does a person have to become Jewish in order to become a follower of Jesus Christ. If you want to see that bigger debate, come look in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 15, and you can see this debate that goes on in the early church. Some people were saying, especially the Jewish people were saying, no, though being a follower of Jesus Christ is an extension of Judaism. And so if you want to be a good follower of Jesus Christ, then you have to become a Jew first and follow the Old Testament law, and then you can become a follower of Jesus. And Paul's like, well, time out. That's not what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about. The gospel of Jesus Christ frees us, and a Gentile, a non-Jewish person, can become a follower of Jesus Christ without being Jewish. And we're all grateful that at the end of Acts chapter 15, that the early church agreed with Paul, and not just Paul, with Peter as well, and the other apostles with that, because most of us, if not all of us, are Gentiles in this room. That means you are not Jewish. And we are so glad that when they debated that, they got it right, that a person, it doesn't matter their ethnicity, it doesn't matter where you come from, every single person is saved the same way by faith in Jesus Christ. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't have to follow the Old Testament law. We don't have to become Jewish to be a follower of Jesus Christ. But Paul is there writing to Timothy, is saying there's these false teachings that are going on that is a different gospel being preached there in Ephesus. And I want you, Timothy, to stay there, and I want you to help these people that are part of the believers that are teaching these false things. Okay, so what are they teaching? Number one, they're devoting themselves to myths. Now, this is not, sometimes we look at these verses and we're like, oh, we're not supposed to read fiction works. No, this has nothing to do with literature. That word myth actually means a fable or a far-fetched tales that involves the so-called gods. It's like Greek mythology, if you ever have read any of that stuff, with Zeus, where there are these fables or these far-fetched tales that deal with these so-called gods and what they do. And so we don't exactly know what they're teaching here in Ephesus, but we do know that more than likely they are going back into the Old Testament, and they're kind of fabricating some mythical stories about God and about what God is like and so forth. And Paul says, you need to help them understand that what they're saying is wrong. Not only that, are they devoting themselves to different myths, but they also are devoting themselves to what is called endless genealogies. And again, then when you look at that word endless genealogy, it simply means that they are arguing over the importance of their ancestral heritage. They are looking at their genealogy, they're looking at their ancestral heritage, and they're probably dealing with some of this. Is like, hey, this is because I come from this tribe, if I'm Jewish, then I'm more important than a person that comes from this tribe. Or, hey, you know what? My ancestral heritage is this ethnicity. Therefore, I'm more important in the body of Christ than the person that has this. That's probably what is happening here. I mean, it has nothing to do, again, our culture, we like to know where we came from, which is great. You can do a DNA test and you can learn about your ancestral heritage and you can figure out how we're all like mutts, if you want to say. We all have a little bit of this, a little bit. That's in the beauty of America, that we are considered a melting pot. My family, we have a Scottish last name, but we're not Scottish. Marguerite is Scottish. And her grand, I know I've shared this story before, her grandma, when we first got married, called me on the phone and said, oh, I'm so grateful that she's marrying a good Scottish person. So I didn't want to break her heart that we're not Scottish. But the reason why we have a Scottish last name is because of my grandfather being adopted into the Stuart family. I also joked around that the Stuart family, if you know your Scottish history, which maybe you don't know, comes from King James the First Stuart. The guy who did the King James Bible, his last name was Stuart, part of the Stuart monarchy. Marguerite's descendants were pastors, and so I always joke around that my ancestors probably persecuted her ancestors, but when we came together, we formed that alliance finally, I guess. So. But it has nothing to do with figuring it out. Again, it's just an understanding of importance. I'm better than you because of my heritage. And so they were arguing over these things. They were teaching these myths, and they were teaching these things about God that just weren't true. And Paul tells Timothy, I want you to stay in Ephesus, and I want you to set things straight. Help them understand what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about. Tell them to knock it off when it comes to this different gospel that they're teaching. Again, when you look at verse 4 in our English translations, the end of the verse 4 says, such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work. Again, people will look at that and be like, well, time out. That means we're not allowed to have debates. We're not allowed to have theological debates. That's a waste. That's not what Paul is saying here. It's a good to have, these conversations. When we went through the book of Revelation, it's good to have those debates, and it's good to have those conversations about when Jesus comes back, and how there's those three views about how this all timing plays out. It's good to have those conversations. That's not what Paul is saying here. A little more literal translation kind of helps us what Paul is saying here. It's a little more awkward, a little more, we're grateful for our English translations, but here's what it literally says. Such persons make more useless speculations than the plan of God by faith. What was happening was these false teachers were actually advancing their own ideas and spending more time advancing these myths and spending more time advancing how the importance of the historical ancestral heritage. They were spending more time advancing these things than advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what Paul is telling Timothy is here, you got to help them understand, keep the main thing the main thing. Don't get... help them understand that what they're teaching is wrong, but help them also to understand they got to focus upon the gospel of Jesus Christ and keep the main thing the main thing. Don't allow them to get into these weeds too much, especially when it comes to them teaching things that are divisive and different than the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what were they doing? Paul, if you jump down to verse 7, Paul explains a little bit more that some of these false teachings that they were dealing with comes from their understanding of the Old Testament law. Verse 7, they want to be teachers of the law. They want to be teachers of the law. Again, we don't know the ethnicity of these false teachers. We don't know if more than likely they were Jewish, as we'll see, especially in the book of Galatians. Paul deals with a lot of these, what's called a group of Jewish people called Judaizers. That was all about, again, as believers in Jesus Christ, we got to keep the Old Testament law, which we'll see that's not the purpose of the Old Testament law. But these people, they were desiring to be teachers of the Old Testament law. But the problem is, they did not understand it. Again, when you look at our English translations, they tried to let some of these the Greek kind of flow a little bit easier in English. Again, we are grateful for them, but here's a more literal. You can see how awkward it is. Desiring these teachers, these false teachers, they desiring to be teachers of the law, not understanding. They did not understand what the law was saying. Have you ever tried to teach something that you fully don't understand? I remember as a young pastor, there are certain these hard passages of scripture that, you know, people debate about. And I remember when you go through series or you're studying books of the Bible, you can't jump over a passage of scripture. I did that one time, and someone's like, "Why did you skip that?" And I said, "Well, because I don't understand it." And they said, "You're a pastor. We pay you to figure that out." Which is why when we looked at First Corinthians, we did 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. Guess what we did? We looked at that very hard passage in 14, most controversial passages in all the Bible. And guess what? We'll find another very controversial passage in 1 Timothy when we get to towards the end as well. But one of the things that I've learned as a homeschool parent is sometimes there are subjects that you as a parent have to teach your kids, but as you're reading the book, you're thinking, I have no idea what this book is saying. That's how it sometimes is with, this is advanced mathematics. This is what Lucas is taking this year, Saxon's. It's not so much that I don't understand what math he's doing, it's the fact that I haven't done this math for 25 years. When I was in high school, I went all the way up through pre-calculus, and this is what advanced mathematics in Saxton, that he will do pre-calculus. And there are times when I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, I haven't seen this in 25 years. How in the world do you figure this out? And I'm grateful for the videos that come along with this so that I can sit down sometimes with him to help to understand so that the teacher can teach me. So that then I can be like, oh yeah, I remember doing this. This is how my teacher taught me how to do it. And that's exactly kind of that feeling of what they're doing, these false teachers. They desire to be teachers of the law, but they have no clue what the law says. They don't understand the purpose of the law. They're just spouting off information that isn't good. So they're trying to teach the law, but they don't understand the law. Not only that, but they don't understand what even they're saying. They have no clue. These false teachers have no clue what they are even talking about. They sound intelligent. Have you ever been around a person that, you know, they use these like big giant words and you're thinking, man, I got to have a dictionary to figure out what this guy's talking about, what this person's talking about. You know, sometimes people use those words more as a pride to be like, hey, you know what? I'm smarter than you. But in reality, they have no clue themselves what those words mean. And that's what was happening with these false teachers. They desire to be teachers of the law, but they have no idea what the law even says. They're spouting off verses and they're spouting off laws, but they have no idea they have no clue what they're even talking about. Not only that, but they also have no idea what they're even concerning some that they insist. In other words, they have no idea what they are insisting people to follow. They just have no concept that what they're teaching about the Old Testament law, and they're telling people, hey, this is how you're supposed to live. Paul says they have no idea what they're even asking people to do. Again, Paul has dealt with this before. You can read the entire book of Galatians and you can realize that as Paul is dealing with, after coming out of that Acts chapter 15, he writes the book of Galatians, to this letter to the city of Galatia, the believers there in Galatia, to explain, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, he has some very strong words, some of the strongest words in all the New Testament dealing with false teachers. He says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. And what's happening in Galatia is that because of these false teachers that have come into the believers there in Galatia and started the teaching about a different gospel, he says, you know, it only took you a few years after I left for you to be led astray by these false teachers. And he says, verse 7, which is really no gospel at all. And you can read the rest of Galatians. You can see his argument about how these Jewish false teachers wanted people to follow the Old Testament law. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion or are lying to pervert the gospel of Christ. And here is some of the most strongest language that Paul will ever say about false teachers, especially when it comes to walking away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one that we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. In other words, let them face God's judgment and God's wrath. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, then let them be under God's curse. Literally, let them be damned. Let them face the fires of hell. And that's how serious Paul takes this. And these false teachers there in Ephesus were starting to lead the believers away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul tells Timothy, I want you to stay. And kind of like, I want you to clean up this mess that's going on. I want you to tell these false teachers to knock it off, to help them remind this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And even though they desire to teach the Old Testament law, they have no clue what they're saying. They're actually leading people away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. You need to go in and you need to tell them to knock it off. But here's the question. Why did God give the Old Testament law in the first place? What's the purpose of the Old Testament law? Paul says if they actually understood the Old Testament law, these false teachers, they would actually see that the Old Testament law is good. The Old Testament law is good when it is used properly, which is why the movement that is going on, and it's always been around, people like Andy Stanley continues to teach this false teaching, is that if you can be a New Testament believer only, and that is not the case. We have to, as followers of Jesus Christ, we have to understand the Old Testament because the New Testament is based upon the Old Testament. If you don't understand the Old Testament, then you have no idea why Jesus had to come in the first place. The Old Testament lays that foundation. And that's what Paul says, verse 8. We know that the law is good if one uses it properly. The Old Testament law is good when it is used properly. He goes on, verse 9, we also know that the Old Testament law is not made for the righteous, but for, then he lists these things like the lawbreakers, rebels, the ungodly, the sinful, the unholy, the irreligious. That word irreligious simply it means totally worldly. Someone who wants nothing to do with God. They live their life like God doesn't even exist. We may even put in atheists in there. Those who kill their fathers or their mothers. For the murderers. And then Paul continues that list. Verse 10, for the sexually immoral, for those practicing homosexuality, for slave traders. That word slave traders nowadays, I would argue, probably should be translated because this is more of what we use modern day language, would be human traffickers. Those who take a person and then turn and sell them to another person for some reason. And that's what human trafficking is all about. The liars and the perjurers. Paul says it's the reason why the Old Testament law was given was not for the righteous people. The reason why the Old Testament law was given was for this whole entire list. And this isn't an exhaustive list, but it's meant for sinners. Those who are not right with God. Again, what's the purpose of the Old Testament law? Do you realize that there are 613 commands in the Old Testament law? This is not my listing. We're not going to go through all 613 commands. Don't worry. But I did not count them all. This is what a rabbi said in the second and third century. So this is a Jewish teacher of the law who said that there are 613 commands in the Old Testament. We think, there's only 10. But what's the purpose of these? Again, Paul explains the purpose in the book of Galatians. These will be up on the screen. I would encourage you, if you want to understand Paul's the one that understands the purpose of the Old Testament law. He was a Pharisee. If actually, an interesting thing with Pharisees is this. So there's 613 commands in the Old Testament law. If you were going to be a Pharisee, number one, you had to memorize those books, and you had to say it word for word and so forth. But not only that, they had laws upon these laws. So there was somewhere, estimates are over 1,000 rules that they would live by. Of how they how to wash your hands properly. We have it, you know, you go in the bathroom, wash your hands, sing ABC or whatever to kill the germs. Now they started with, you know, the fingers and started pouring down water, and it was unbelievable. But they listen to how Paul describes the Old Testament law. So this is in context wise, Paul is explaining to them how when he was with them and there in Galatia, you saw our Galatians, there was a point in time where Cephas or Peter is there with them, and they're having a grand old time. They're having a great time with it doesn't matter who you are, ethnicity, it doesn't matter if you're Gentile, Jew, it doesn't matter. They're having a grand old time. And then you had some of these Jewish people that taught that Judaism, you had to be a Jew in order to follow the Old Testament law to be a true follower of Jesus Christ, shows up in Galatia, and all of a sudden Peter changes his tune. And all of a sudden, he doesn't want to deal with, he doesn't want to have fellowship, he doesn't want to talk with non-Jewish people anymore. And so, verse 14, Paul calls them out. When I saw that they were acting in line, when they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, which is Peter, in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile, and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? And he continues, we are all Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles. That was the mentality back then. Know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. There's the first number of things that Paul says. A person is not justified by how? By following the Old Testament law. The only way a person is justified is by faith in Jesus Christ. And the word justified simply means declared right before God. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. That's Paul's circular argument there. He loves those circular arguments. Verse 17, but if in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That is one of the verses that we quote, that we memorize. But the context is this argument between how Jewish people thought that if you follow the Old Testament law, you were right with God. And Paul says, no, you can't do that. It's only by faith in Jesus Christ. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for his righteousness could be gained through the law. Then Christ died for nothing. Here is the point of all that. And here is Paul's understanding and why he is arguing and why he's sending Timothy. He says the gospel of Jesus Christ is the main thing. No person can be made right by following the Old Testament law. Following the Old Testament law was never meant to make a person righteous before God. Following that, so 613 commands. You might be thinking, well, that when they broke it, they were supposed to go do a sacrifice. Those sacrifices were never meant to take away people's sin. It is only by faith in Jesus Christ that a person can be saved. The Old Testament law was that teacher. It was never meant to save anybody. The Old Testament law was that teacher to teach people that they are sinners and not just, oh, I broke one out of the 613. It is every single day I fall short of God's perfect standard. The Old Testament law was never to save the nation of Israel. The Old Testament law was to help the nation of Israel, not just the nation of Israel, but the entire world around them to realize that there is one true God and nobody can meet his perfect standard. What happened when the high priest went on the Day of Atonement? If he didn't follow every single one of those commands, so this is what he was supposed to do. What happens when he peeled back that veil and he walked in and he didn't follow something? What happened to him? He died. In the book of Leviticus, after they set up the tabernacle, what happens to Aaron's two sons that bring? We're not sure what they did, but they brought strange fire before God. They did not follow God's commands. And what happened to them? They got consumed, and God said, "Don't mourn for them because they disobeyed me." That's the purpose of the Old Testament. It was never meant to save anybody. It was meant for us to look at ourselves in the mirror and be like, "I am a sinner. Oh God, have mercy on me." Which again is why Paul says the Old Testament law had nothing to do, wasn't meant for those who are righteous. It is meant for those sinners. To show people that when you live like this list, and again, this isn't an exhaustive list, but when you live like this lifestyle, you are breaking God's law. You are living a lifestyle of sin. And again, you can read through this, and I know our culture, a lot of these in our culture is not, we don't like to hear it. But when you live in this lifestyle, in these situations, sexual immoral, those practicing homosexually, again, slave traders, human traffickers, liars, perjurers, those who lie under oath, when you live like that, you are living contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul goes on at the end of verse 10 and says, "And for whatever else is contrary to sound teaching," for whatever, you know, whatever else, the point of the law was to bring that mirror into their face and to see before a holy, perfect God, they fall short. Verse 11, "Whatever is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms," again, "to the gospel of Jesus Christ." Again, one of the things that Paul over and over again in this opening section is he's reminding Timothy that what the gospel of Jesus Christ, that there's this sound teaching, this sound doctrine about the gospel of Jesus Christ that's right. And if there's changes that take place, and Paul will explain more of this throughout his letter, but if there's changes that take place, they're not no longer teaching the true gospel of Jesus Christ in alignment with the gospel, but they're actually teaching a different gospel that will actually lead people away from the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul reminds Timothy that his measuring rod for determining what is right and what is wrong is that good news, how Jesus came upon this earth, how Jesus lived a perfect life, how he died upon that cross, how he rose again 3 days later, how he ascended and is now seated at the right hand of God the Father, and that one day our hope is knowing that he will return. But in Paul's mind, is much broader than that. That in some sense, that's what we've narrowed it down to, the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the good news. But in Paul's thinking, it is that question, okay, why did Jesus have to come? Well, because back in the Old Testament, we're all sinners. When Paul talks to the Timothy that make sure that the gospel of Jesus is being taught properly, he is understanding it as from Genesis chapter 1 all the way to when Jesus died and rose again. Because the believers, New Testament believers, recognize that Jesus' death, resurrection, his life was the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies. And so if we can kind of modernize this a little bit and say, no, that when we determine, and we have to determine, it is our job to determine that what is being taught, what is coming out of my mouth, that what we hear on Christian radio or Christian television, that what is being taught is in alignment with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in some sense, we have a lot better way to do that because God has given to us this book that we call the Holy Bible that allows us to understand what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about. And that's our standard to determine what is right and what is false, what is true, and what is in error. This past summer, we've done, Wednesday night, we did an apologetics Bible study asking some questions, and one of the things we looked at is this canon of Scripture. And sometimes that is an old-fashioned term that maybe you haven't heard of before, but just so you know, that it's not the canon that they used in the Civil War that goes boom, or Canon cameras that are very good. We have one that we like. But when the early church called it the canon of Scripture, that word canon simply means measuring rod, like a tape measure. If you're doing a project, if you're doing a woodworking project or anything, and you're trying to build something, you better make sure you have a tape measure, and you better make sure your tape measure, especially if you have working alongside with somebody, you better make sure that your tape measures are in sync, because this has happened. There was a time, if you didn't realize, that we have, of course, in America, we follow inches and feet. And you can Google this, you can look it up. The Chinese have their own version of inches, which is different than our inches. So every once in a while, if you find a measuring tape measure that's made in China, you do have to check it. Because what happens if someone's measuring a piece of an opening for like a 2x4 and yells out to their partner and says, "Hey, I need this piece cut 2 inches. 2 inch and a quarter." He pulls out his tape measure, cuts it, and puts it, and he's like, "Whoa, this is off." Again, the importance of making sure everything is uniform. That's why the early church called it the canon of Scripture, which is the 66 books of the Bible. They are to serve as the rule, or that measuring rod, by which all other teachings are measured. Again, according to Paul, that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. All you have to do is read the book of Matthew and realize the apostles understood that what they were seeing in Jesus. Read the book of Acts, what they experienced, that was all fulfillment of the Old Testament. Our measuring rod needs to be the gospel of Jesus Christ, which we find in the Scriptures, which is why we need to be students. We need to memorize it. We need to study God's Word, so that when we live our lives, the Holy Spirit who dwells inside of us leads us and guides us and helps us know how to live in a way that is pleasing and honoring to God. That's why the Scriptures are so important. And Paul is there explaining to Timothy, "I want you to stay in Ephesus because I need you to clean up some mess." There's these false teachers, and probably similar false teachings that was happening when Paul writes the Galatians. There's these false teachers that are living there amongst the believers in Ephesus who are claiming they understand the Old Testament law. They're trying to teach things that they don't understand. They are so focused upon these myths and trying to come up with these fictional things about God that are based upon not truth. They're so focused upon arguing over their ancestral heritage and so forth that they are spending so much time doing that they are neglecting the gospel of Jesus Christ and teaching it in a way that is right. Are we, like those false teachers, focused on so many other things instead of making sure that our lives are grounded upon God's Word? Again, the only way that I know as a pastor that you can grow in your relationship with God, the most effective way is by digging into God's Word. If you want to know how to live a life that is pleasing and honoring to God, the best way to do that is by digging into God's Word, memorizing it, and allow the Holy Spirit to build your life upon the truth of God's Word, the gospel of Jesus Christ.